Good evening, church. Glad that you're here with us tonight. It's good to be able to gather and to celebrate the goodness of God, the grace of God with you this evening. We are wrapping up a series tonight that we've called Unsafe Prayers. We realize that many of us, we pray prayers that are just way too safe. And that really contradicts what the Scripture teaches us about living out our faith. We understand that following Christ was never meant to be safe, and yet our prayers oftentimes are way too safe. So week one, we talked about the prayer of Peter and John, who prayed, God, make us bold. They had been threatened by the religious leaders that if they didn't stop preaching the gospel, if they didn't stop telling people about Jesus, that they would be thrown in jail, their life may be taken. And Peter and John prayed, and they said, God, make us bold. God, work through us. Give us courage to obey you. And then last week, we looked at the prayer of an 11 or 12-year-old boy who was assisting the priest Eli in the temple. And Eli was doing some things that was wrong. There was sin in his life. He hadn't led his family very well. And God was trying to get Eli's attention and certainly trying to get the attention of the nation. And so God worked through Samuel. And Samuel prayed this incredible prayer, this unsafe prayer. He said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And so for the last few weeks, I've challenged you to pray these bold prayers, these unsafe prayers. And the prayer that we're going to focus on today, the prayer that I'm going to introduce you and invite you to pray this week, is going to be a stretch for many of us. I believe it to be the most dangerous prayer that we explore. And I want to warn you that many of you probably will not like this prayer. Some of you will refuse to pray this unsafe prayer because it's not a common prayer. It's not an easy prayer. The prayer that I want to challenge you to pray this week, it doesn't match the normal safe prayers that many of us like to pray. In fact, if you're like me, I like easy prayers. And it's okay to pray them. God, keep me safe. I want to be safe, don't you? Yes? No? You're not sure? I want to be safe. I want to be blessed. It's okay to say, God, bless me. God, help me have a nice day, an easy day. Who doesn't want a nice and easy day? But the truth is that I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be interrupted. I don't want to face any difficult challenge. And so I would prefer to pray, God, if you really love me, then give me a good day, good food, green lights everywhere I go, good parking spot up front. I mean, God, work in my life in those ways. Nice people, no interruptions. But this prayer that I'm going to share with you tonight, it's not a safe prayer. It's the most dangerous prayer because when you pray this prayer and God answers, you likely will feel frustrated. You will become very uncomfortable. And life may get harder for you. And yet, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to join me in praying this unsafe prayer because following Jesus was never meant to be safe. The prayer that we're going to pray this week is simply this. God, break my heart. Break my heart. Crush it. Strip me of comfort and ease and spiritual apathy. Now, church, again, I warn you, if you pray this faith-filled prayer, God will answer it. And as he does, you're going to find yourself burdened. You'll find yourself grieved. Your heart might ache over something that burdens the very heart of God. If you pray this prayer, you may lose sleep. You might find yourself doing things that you don't really understand. You might even face spiritual resistance or opposition or criticism as a result. But I believe that in your pain and your comfort, in your pain, you're going to find joy. You're going to find the comfort of God as God begins to break your heart over something that also breaks the heart of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, he had an unfortunate nickname. He was known as the weeping prophet. And he received that nickname because his heart was breaking over the plight of the people as God's heart broke for them as well. Let me give you the context of what was going on during the time of Jeremiah. The people of Judah, they were rebelling against God. And I'm not talking about just rebelling a little bit. I'm talking about they are rampant, complete rebellion against God. The leaders were abusing the widows. They were taking advantage of those who were poor. You won't believe this, but they would sacrifice little children. They would take babies, and they would sacrifice these children to a false god. That was taking place in Judah. And God's heart was wrecked over the sinfulness of his people. And Jeremiah was aching on behalf of God. Jeremiah knew that what was taking place, it wasn't right. He asked, how can this be happening? How can you claim to love God and still behave like this? How can you abuse people and mistreat those who are powerless? Church, Jeremiah's heart was breaking. And you can see it in Jeremiah chapter 8. Look in verse 18. Jeremiah said, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Drop down to verse 21. He continued, since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Basically, Jeremiah says, I hurt with the hurt of my people. I mourn. I am overcome with grief. He says, my heart is crushed. My heart is broken over the injustices of those who are abusing people who lack the power to defend themselves, to make things right. He says, my grief is beyond healing. So Jeremiah did what he knew to do. Now, we're talking about a guy who preached some of the most fiery sermons in the history of the world. You ought to take the time and read some of the sermons that Jeremiah preached. When Jeremiah preached, he preached fire. I mean, this prophet, he prayed and he fasted and he stood strong. He threatened the people with the impending judgment of God. Jeremiah did everything he knew to do. And things didn't change immediately. And so Jeremiah testified, he said, my grief is unbearable. My heart is broken. My question for you tonight is this, is that what you want? God, break my heart. God, wreck my life with the things that break your heart. Is that what you desire? Do you want your heart to break on behalf of others? Because I'll admit, when I wake up in the morning, I really want the opposite. I want to go through the day and have no problems. I don't want anybody to be rude. If I open the door for you, I'd like for you to say thank you. I mean, that's kind of what we want, and what we're talking about is just the opposite. And I suppose that's why it is such an unsafe and dangerous prayer to say, God, break my heart. When we think about something that breaks our heart, we're not talking about something that spiritually annoys you. We're not talking about a simple good deed that you do every now and then that makes you feel better about yourself. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about when you're driving down the road and you see a homeless guy holding a sign and you roll down your window and you drop some change or a few dollars in their basket or in their hand. I mean, if you do that's good, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about getting upset when animals suffer and so you go down to the shelter and you adopt a puppy. Now, if you do that, that's good for the dog, and I guess it's good for you if you like the dog. But that's not what we're talking about either. What I'm talking about tonight is a gut-wrenching burden that consumes your thoughts. I'm talking about a pit in your stomach that doesn't let up, something that doesn't go away. I'm talking about something that eats at you, something that gnaws at you and consumes you until you have to do something about it. You have to do something because the pain just burns inside of your heart. I realize just how much this goes against the grain of modern Americanized Christianity. I know that what I'm talking about doesn't line up with the feel-good version of Christianity that says that God exists for you, that God exists to make your life better. What I'm talking about doesn't line up with that. It doesn't match the feel-good version of Christianity that is so often preached today, that argues and says, God's here to take away all the pain. God's here to fill your life with blessings and ease and prosperity and comfort. But I want you to think about something this evening. What if God's greatest blessings come from God's greatest breakings? What if the most special blessings from God come on the other side of the pain that moves you away from yourself and leads you to care for other people on His behalf? What if the greatest blessings are actually on the other side of the greatest breakings? What would happen if God actually broke your heart for the things that break His? What if God blessed you with a heavenly burden? What if He gave you a holy hurt? I don't know about you, but I like comfort, and I like luxury. We've shared this before, but some of you like camping in a tent. I know Frank and Sherry love that. I like a nice hotel room. I mean, I like air conditioning. I like running water. I like a soft bed. I like shampoo that smells good. I like a swimming pool. I mean, I like comfort, and I'll tell you, I like it a lot. And the problem is that comfort never once moved me to action. I've never become so comfortable that I just said, you know, let's go change the world. I'm so comfortable. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way at all. More luxury in life has never shaken me to care about those who are suffering. I don't like pain. My guess is you don't either. But what does pain do? Pain purifies. Suffering strengthens. Trials actually make you and me more like Jesus as they teach us to depend more upon Him. Praying this prayer, "Break my heart, O God," it is an unsafe prayer because it snaps you out of your self-centered pursuit of comfort and ease. There are many in the Scriptures whose hearts were broken for the things of God. For example, Moses. Moses had watched as a young boy, time and time again, he had watched as the Egyptians cruelly beat and mistreated his people. Until one time Moses snapped and he killed an Egyptian man. The Bible explains how Moses carried that burden in his heart for decades until years later God called him to stand before the most powerful man in the world. And with his heart breaking from the pain of the plight of his people, Moses would say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." We have the example of David, the little shepherd boy. The entire nation was at war, and David's dad said to David, he says, "You need to take some crackers and cheese down to the men on the front lines of battle." And when David got there, he saw that the war was at a standstill because this giant named Goliath seemed too big to defeat. But Goliath made a huge mistake. Goliath was making fun of God, making fun of the people of God. And David couldn't stand it any longer. Something broke inside David's heart. And he stood up and he said to Goliath, "Who are you to come against the armies of the living God?" David said, "Everyone else thinks you're too big to defeat. I think you're too big to miss." He says, "If somebody will get me a sling and some stones, we'll take care of this giant right now." Nehemiah lived a relatively comfortable life. He had a slightly high-risk job. He lived in the palace, and all he had to do was taste the wine and make sure that it wasn't poison. Anytime it wasn't poison, it was a good day, right? It's a good day for Nehemiah. But Nehemiah heard some bad news about his extended family. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down, which meant that his people were extremely vulnerable to attack. The people of God, they had no support system. They had no sense of worth. They were vulnerable every moment of the day. And it crushed Nehemiah to the point that he couldn't stand it any longer. So Nehemiah fell to the ground and he cried out to God. He prayed. And after hearing from God, he put his own life at risk as he begged the king to allow him to return and help his people. Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem. Keep in mind that Nehemiah was not a builder. He had no experience in construction. He was a cupbearer. That was his task. That was his job. That's what he did. He had no experience with construction, but he figured out a way to rally the people. And together they accomplished this miraculous construction project. Nehemiah stood before the people and he said to them, "Fight for your families. Fight for your homes." And Nehemiah's heart was broken for his people. And it moved him out of his place of comfort as he took action. In the New Testament, we have the example of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus wept on behalf of the people. He said, "They don't know my peace. My peace is available to them, but they don't know, they don't experience my peace." The people of Jerusalem lacked the peace that the Prince of Peace had come to bring, and it broke the heart of Jesus. Friend, when you pray and you say, "God, break my heart with what breaks yours," God will shake you out of your continual pursuit of comfort. He will stir you with a burden that you cannot ignore. When your heart breaks, you're not going to be able to hold back. I don't know what it will be that will break your heart. It might be the plight of the unborn. God may just burden you for those that are struggling with abortion and having to do something, whether it's writing a letter to your state leaders, just sharing with them your conviction and your heart. It may be that God leads you to have a burden for the children in our community who cannot read. It might be for the racial injustices that haunt so many people. It might be that God burdens you to get clean drinking water in villages in Africa where dozens of children are going to die today because they didn't have clean water to drink. And God's just going to break your heart with that to the point that you have to do something about it. It might be for those who are trapped in financial bondage. It might be for children in our state who don't have a loving home. God may lead you to adoption. It might be for those who are suffering from mental illness. It might be that God burdens you for those who are trapped in addictions and they don't know how to get out. And God places that upon your heart. It might be for teens who are cutting their bodies or dealing with depression. When you pray this prayer, your heart will break. And friend, when it does, you should thank God that your heart is breaking. You ought to thank God in heaven that on behalf of Him, you care for those that He cares about. Because the truth is, most people think that it's better not to care. That it's easier not to care. Most people believe it's better not to hurt or it's better to not get involved. And yet, I want you to understand tonight that it is better to hurt with a purpose than it is to exist without one. And so I urge you to thank God as He moves you. Thank God as He calls you. Thank God as He breaks your heart on behalf of Him. I think the Apostle Paul was like this in the New Testament. Paul, before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, the Bible points out that Paul was religious, very religious, and yet he lacked a personal relationship with Christ. Paul bragged about his experiences. He boasted about his religious attributes. Philippians 3 talks about it. Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. I followed the Pharisaical laws. All 613 of them. Paul says, I led a very righteous life. But when Paul came to know Christ, when he came to a personal relationship with Jesus, Paul changed his tune. After his encounter with Jesus, Paul testified and said, I consider all these things on his religious resume. He says, I consider all these things as loss in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Paul says, all of these things, they mean nothing to me. All of these things, you add them up and they're garbage. Paul said, I consider it all as dung in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing the freedom of life in Christ. And that's why in Romans 9, 1 and 10, Paul said, I speak the truth in Christ. He says, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. And this is his message. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Essentially, Paul testified and says, look, if you don't believe me, Christ is my witness. Paul said, I speak from the heart with truth. My conscience and the Holy Spirit will confirm that this is true. He says, my heart is breaking. My heart is breaking for the very things that break the heart of God. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my Jewish brothers and sisters. And then later in that same passage, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Now, church, this is how much Paul loved his fellow Jews. Christ meant everything to Paul. Christ meant everything. And Paul said, I'm willing to be cursed. I'm willing to be separated from God for all of eternity just to help those whom he loved to know and love Christ. Listen, this is a dangerous prayer. When you pray it, your heart will break. You may hurt and you may feel like you're hurting all alone. I've had people say to me, Jason, you've got a great life. And I do have a lot of great things in my life. I have a great marriage. I love my kids. My kids love Jesus. Friendship is a great place to serve. I consider so many of you not just church members, but family. And we've been able to do ministry and do life together for so many years. And it's been a great place to serve. I have a great support network. But church, I can honestly tell you that I am miserable all the time. And it's hard to explain, but I hurt and it doesn't ever really go away. I hurt for those of you who think that you have life in Christ just because you come to church, just because you attend a worship service. I hurt for those of you who feel like that you're close to God and yet you're far from Him. Those who are longing for something to fill the emptiness in your life with things that can never fill the depth of the spiritual void that only Christ can fill. My heart is broken when you're bound up in legalism and rules, things that make you mean and critical of others, things that causes you to miss the beauty of the grace and the love of God. My heart breaks for those who are in bondage to the addictions that I have seen crush so many families. I hurt when I see you fail to discover the gifts that you've been given by God, to be used for His glory in the church. I struggle when one of the ladies in our church loses her daughter, or a husband loses his wife, and like so many of you, my heart is crushed and I carry that weight. When one of our families are planning to adopt and the adoption just kind of falls through, and there's things that they learn that just forces that not to happen. And their heart is gripped and broken by that. It grips my heart and it breaks my heart. And church, that is the weight. That is the burden that I carry almost every day of my life. And yet I continue to pray and I say, God, break my heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And when He does, tell Him that you're thankful for the pain, because every day you're going to be driven to a higher calling. You're going to be inspired by a heavenly purpose, not just to pursue your own selfish desires, but to reflect the glory of a God whose heart was broken for you. You see, the Bible is clear. God gave His own Son that you might experience His grace, His goodness, His forgiveness, life eternal. When God breaks your heart, thank Him for it. Pray that your heart breaks on behalf of something that breaks His. Church, when you pray this unsafe prayer, God might wreck you. But I can assure you that it is so much better to hurt with a purpose than it is to exist without one. It's a dangerous prayer, yes, but following Jesus was never meant to be safe. And so I want to challenge you today, just as I've done throughout these past few weeks, I want to challenge you to commit to pray this unsafe prayer. Would you be willing to ask God to wreck your heart? Would you be willing to pray and say, God, break me out of my comfort? Break me out of my pursuit of ease, my spiritual apathy? I know there are some of you that you just flat out, you're going to be unwilling to pray this prayer. You're just going to reason and say, I can't go there. I don't want to go there. But for those who do, some of the greatest blessings will occur through the greatest breakings. As you hurt on behalf of others, friend, God will stir you to make a difference in this world, reflecting the goodness, the grace, the power, and the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you tonight, who's in? Who will commit to pray with me every day this week and say, God, break my heart with the things that break yours? If you're in, would you just raise your hand saying, God, we're ready to abandon a life of comfort because, God, we want to follow You in faith. God, give us strength as we attempt to represent You in this broken world. Break our hearts, God, for the very things that break yours. You know, I believe God's heart is breaking over some of you this evening. Breaking because He loves you. And you don't know Him yet. God's heart is breaking. In fact, God was so broken that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to this earth. Jesus is the Son of God who never sinned. Jesus, perfect in every way, faithful all the way to the cross, where He became sin in my place and yours. Died in our place, raised again. I mean, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how messed up your life has been. God is waiting for you with arms open wide. The gospel message is that all have sinned. All sin must be punished. All are in need of salvation. All are offered salvation. All are without excuse. But only those who put their trust in Jesus will experience the love of God and eternal life. So friend, if you'll turn from your sin, if you will surrender your life to Christ, you'll be saved from your sins. And you'll be saved for something. saved for a life of joy, a life of godliness, a life of ministry and purpose, a life reflecting the love of God. You know, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are hard for us to understand, but salvation is certainly not one of them. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, God makes it abundantly clear. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Christianity, Christians have been unified for years over what salvation in Christ is not. And let me share with you three things very quickly. Number one, salvation is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. I think back when the Jewish believers were trying to add circumcision as a requirement for salvation, the believers gathered in a special council. And their declaration was simply this. They said, no, we believe that it is only through grace, only through the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we're saved. Salvation is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It is the gift of God. Secondly, salvation is not one of many ways. In fact, John records the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter what Oprah says. She'll tell you there's many ways. Jesus said, no, there's not. Jesus said, there's only one way, and he's the way. Thirdly, salvation is not unconditional reconciliation for all the world. That's what's taught in universalism. Universalism is this idea that one day everyone is going to be saved. But church, that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says at the end of time, at the final judgment, not everyone makes it into God's eternal kingdom. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it has the power to save us all. But the truth is, only those who turn from sin, only those who put their faith in him will experience eternal life. So if you're tired of pursuing your own desires, aren't you ready to follow Christ? If you are, then right where you are tonight, you just tell him, say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Today I turn from my sins and I turn toward you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and make me new. And friend, if that's your desire, then you settle. Settle this with God right now. He wants you to know him as Lord and Savior. Maybe God's leading you to join this church family. If so, then you say yes to him. There are some solid reasons why it's important for Christians to belong to a local church. And let me just share a few of those solid reasons. One is this: church membership makes visible your commitment to Christ and his people. Membership is one way that we sort of raise the flag of faith. Membership is a way that we state before God and others that we are a part of this local body of believers. And friend, the church is where God expects you to live out your faith. Church membership provides a sense of belonging, and it keeps us accountable to each other. That's the second reason. When we join a church, we're offering ourselves to one another to be encouraged, to be corrected, served. We're basically saying, I'm here to stay, and I want to help you grow in godliness, and I want you to help me do the same. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we let the pastors and other members of the church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, in prayer, in service, and giving. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ in serving with them. And number three, church membership makes a powerful statement in a low-commitment culture. I've said before, I think most bowling leagues require more of their members than most churches do nowadays. The church is often a sad reflection of its culture, and we live in a consumer culture. Everything is tailored to meet our needs, tailored to satisfy our preferences. But joining a church, it makes a countercultural statement because it says, I am committed to this group of people. And this group of people, they are committed to me. I am here to give more than I am to get. And then lastly, church membership helps your staff and deacons be faithful shepherds. We take seriously our responsibility before God to help you grow spiritually. And that's hard to do when we don't know who is a part of this flock. In fact, it's nearly impossible to shepherd the flock when we don't know who considers this their flock and who considers us to be their shepherds. And so I want to encourage you to think about why membership might matter more than you thought. And if you're looking to make a a countercultural commitment, if you're looking to invite more spiritual accountability into your life, then friend, why not unite with our church family at Friendship? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing together, and as soon as the congregation begins singing, you come and share with us the decision that the Lord is leading you to make tonight. Would you pray with me?